But one of the things we believe is in a triune God. What do we mean by that? A three-in-one God. Now, I don't understand it. I often try to take subjects in the Bible and try to search them out in a way that I can try to explain what I believe in it. But with the triune God, it's a mystery. I don't know how it is. I just know that it is. And the reason we know that is because we have scriptures that say that. Here's one of them. It's in 1 John, the 4th chapter, 1 John. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I don't know how that's possible, but I know it's true. Now, we know from the first chapter of 1 John, that the Word, in the beginning was a Word, and without the Word was nothing made that was made. How did he make it? He spoke it into existence. That's the Word. But we find in about the 11th verse of that first chapter, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know that the Word of God is Jesus. But the Father is God, Jesus is God, and the Spirit is God. And they're all equally God. Now, there's not God Senior, God Junior, God, you know, the Third. They're all equally God. They have forever been. Before time, they were. The only way really to separate them, I think, is in their function, in their work that they performed. And they covenanted together before time, and we can read about that covenant in Scripture, that they covenanted together before time, and then each one agreed to do specific work related to that covenant. Now, we hear many times, almost all the time, as we should, about God the Father and God the Son. God the Father is dominant throughout all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, but you especially see his work manifested more than any place else in the Old Testament. God the Son is mentioned, but it's prophecy. It's mentioned. It's mentioned in various scriptures, in various places. But God the Spirit, you don't hear taught much about in the Old Testament. So, don't answer this, but I'll ask you a trick question. Does that mean God the Spirit wasn't in the Old Testament? And the answer is no. God the Spirit was in and is in the Old Testament. We might not think about it very often, but we can go to the first Scriptures of the Bible. In the beginning, God. And you know that word God there is in the plural? Why? Because it was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. It was God active in the beginning. Well, how was the Son active? How was the Word active? Because he spoke. Well, how about the Spirit? How was the Spirit active? Well, go to the second verse, Genesis 1 and 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Now, let me ask you a question. Who wrote this? Who wrote Genesis? Moses. When did Moses live? As best as we could tell, over 2,000 years after what I've just read to you. So Moses wasn't there when this was happening. It was 2,000 years later before we get to Exodus 1, which is when we hear about Moses. Moses isn't even mentioned in Genesis, isn't even born in Genesis. But we get to Exodus, and it's early in Exodus, second chapter of Exodus, that we hear about 2,000 years prior to that, Moses wrote about this. Well, how does that work? How is that possible? Well, God, regardless of which part of the triune Godhead we talk about, is not bound by time. He's not bound by space. He's not bound by anything except his own attributes. What are you talking about? Well, he cannot lie. He's bound by that. But here is how the Spirit moved in the Old Testament. Moved. Very first, moved on the face of the before the earth was with form, when it was void and dark and without form, the Spirit of God moved. But you get to the first chapter of 2 Peter, in the 21st verse, it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time." Now what prophecy is he talking about? He's talking really about the whole Bible, but specifically about the Old Testament. That's all the scripture they had at this time. And he tells us, in old time. "For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men," M-E-N, "of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So I ask you again, was the Holy Ghost active in the Old Testament? Oh, very much so. It moved man to pen, even Moses, something that happened 2,000 years before he was, to pen that. And you know, it's still the only account of creation that is true. There's not multiple accounts. There's theories of man, and that's all they are. There's things that are falsely called science that tells you but that's all it is. It's man's theories. And they have all of their little things to support that theory, but it has no authority in Scripture. So, the other way that we see that's probably the clearest way in which we see the Spirit moving in the Old Testament is by the fact that Moses could write this, and we have it today, and write it with authority and with confidence. And look how it stood the test of time. But another way in which the Holy Ghost moved in the Old Testament, do you think people were regenerated and born again in the Old Testament? Certainly they were. We know God doesn't change the way that happens based upon Old Testament or New Testament. He does it the exact same way now as he always has. And Titus tells us it's the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not the Holy Ghost is being renewed, it's the Holy Ghost who is the renewer. The renewing of the Spirit is involved in the work of regeneration, because it's the Spirit that applies the blood to our inward being and the washing, and as a result we have an inner man. Did they have inner man or the inward man in the Old Testament? Certainly they did. Obviously they did. So the Holy Ghost moved there. What I want to continue talking to you about, as I have for a while, because this subject is just huge, but I want to get a little bit more detail in the work of the Holy Spirit right now, today. Today. When Christ walked upon the face of the earth, remember when he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father"? The Spirit was also evident, because why? It was given to Christ without measure. Why? Because it's God, and He's God. But towards the end of Christ's presence here, after His resurrection, and He dwelt on the earth about 40 days or so, one of the last things he did with the apostles is he told them, I'm going to send you out to preach the word. And after he said that, he breathed on them the Holy Ghost. How about the church? Not so much. Not so much yet. But just a few weeks after that, we have the day of Pentecost. And that's when the Spirit, my friends, as we know it today, was ushered into the church. And it has been with the truth of God ever since, in a way that we can identify with it. Prior to then, not so much. In the Old Testament, no. How were the prophets identified as being true prophets? By miracles and wonders that they performed. God bare them record by them working their miracles and their wonders and all of that. By prophesying and then that prophecy happening. By taking leprosy and removing it. Etc., etc. When Christ was here, kind of a transition, but much is the same. Remember, he told him, he says, follow me for my work's sake. And they did. Do you remember when they ate the few fishes and the loaves of bread and it fed multitude? And people began following what? To get food. He walked upon the water. He raised the dead. He healed. He did much of the same thing that the prophecies did, or that the prophets did in the Old Testament. But it was different because he did it with authority. Even as a child, the lawyers and the doctors marveled at his answers and questions. He could answer any question, and he could ask questions that no man could answer. As a child, before he was 12. But when we get to the second chapter of Acts, and the Lord prophesied, and that's where I want to go to, the Lord prophesied that this would come. He says, I'm going away. I'm going to my Father. I came from heaven, I'm going back to heaven. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm sending something to you that he refers to as the Comforter. And then here in the 14th chapter of John, Gospel of John, if you want to be turning, that's where we want to go. It's 14, 15, and 16th chapter of John. He says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So we don't have to wonder what that is. It is the Holy Ghost. And we have it today. We have it right now. And in fact, you can't have church with any degree of liberty, my friends, unless that Comforter is with us. Now, it's a being, it's a person, but you can't see it. You feel it. It's the Holy Ghost. It's the third in the God. And ever since Acts, all through until this present time, we live under the function of the Holy Spirit. So what is that? Don't hear much about it. So let's go to the 14th chapter of St. John. 14th chapter of John. Just to kind of get this in, one is the beginning of the paragraph, but two, just to remind you, in John 14 and 15, it says this. It's real hard to understand, so pay attention and think real hard. It says this. If you love me, keep my commandments. How hard is that to understand? We show forth our love to God more than by our mouth. We show it more by our feet, by what we do. Won't get off on that. If you love me, keep my commandments. 16th verse. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, why is it another? Because he was a comforter. But I'm going to give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Now, let me skip over to the, still in the 14th chapter, but the 26th, and we're gonna go to three or four different places to lay before you what Scripture says is the function of the Holy Spirit right here and now. So 14 and 26 of John says this. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, what's he going to do? He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now that means a little bit different back then than it does now. It wasn't written back then, you understand. But he said, I'm going to cause you, as much as I've caused all the Bible, I'm going to cause you to write these things. But my friends, that fundamental truth is still present. It's the Holy Ghost that teacheth in God's house. Holy Ghost that does that. Let's go to the 6th chapter of John real quick. Same writer. 6th chapter of John and the 45th verse. We often refer to it, but I don't remember reading it to you before. It says, it is written by the prophets. So this is Old Testament. And they shall all, and they shall be all taught of God. God is the teacher. Well, let's go look at one of the places that is mentioned. It's in Micah. I'll just read it unless you want to turn to it. It's the 4th chapter of Micah. And the first and second verse, it says, but in the last days, when's the last days? Right now. How long has it been the last days? Ever since the book of Acts, we have been in the last days. There's not another period coming when the last days are done except heaven itself. So what are you talking? Well, the first days, you had the creation, and then it wasn't long before you had Abraham, 13th chapter of Acts, till you had Abraham and the law and that law dispensation, which was a day of the law. Then Christ came. And he kind of was in a transition period of having fulfilled the law and keeping the law. And some of the last things that he did, my friends, was the final acts of the law. One of those was the Passover. Now maybe some of me still do, I don't know. But they continued having Passovers, but God didn't recognize. The last Passover God recognized is the one that Christ was in, which was just a few days before he was crucified. So Christ is in a period of transition where he brings to the end the day of the law and he establishes the day that we currently live in, which is the day of grace. He refers to it as this way. I think it's Bible. I think it's proper that we call the Old Testament, Testament. Old Testament. And I think it's proper that we began in Matthew and so forth, and we call that the New Testament. Have you ever thought about the word testament? He tells us in Hebrews that a testament is not in force until the death of a testator. How many of you have made a will? Okay. If you haven't, you need to. If nothing else, for your children's sake. But all of us who are here who have made a will, we can change it. Now, it's a legal process to do it, but it's not hard. I've already changed mine. What I thought I would do, Sharon and I changed our minds. We said, we're not going to do that. We're going to do this. Now, it's similar, but there is some differences. And we might change it again. I don't think we will, but we might. But I'll tell you, when we can't change it anymore, let's talk just about mine. That's something else. We don't have a joint will. I have one. She has one. Now, doesn't surprise anybody. I name her and mine. She names me and her. That was a deal. But we each have our own separate will. It's a very individual thing. It's a very personal thing. It's a lasting thing. It will be that is carried out on your behalf after you die. But before you die, it really doesn't mean a thing yet, because you can change it. But once the testator dies, the testament legally is in force and cannot be changed. Now, there might be some confusing things that are said in that will. Depending on the state you live in, depending on the amount of money and resources and so forth that's in that will, it might have to go through a very formal process, legal process. And in your will, you actually say who's going to be the mediator of that will. I remember Brother Bruce, after I got here. Brother Bruce was the mediator of his Uncle Sonny. That's why I remember it. It had the same name, mine, me, right? His Uncle Sonny's will. And you know, that wasn't an easy thing. I remember Brother Bruce took 3 months or longer to do all that work and some trips that he had to make. And it was a lot of work, but he was named in it. And his job was to carry out what was in that will. And he did. Now, I've been named as executor of Sharon's mother's will. I just assume not be honest with you. But I am. And there's five kids. That's including my wife. Five kids that's going to have to be happy with what I do. Because there's some guidance in it, and then there's not some guidance in it. And I'm going to have to do some things, and probably no one's going to be happy except my wife, I hope. But I might not carry out exactly what Sharon's mother had in mind. Might not. Brother Bruce, might, as hard as he tried, he might not have done exactly what his Uncle Sonny wanted to do. In some, maybe some detail. You know what my mom has said pertaining to her stuff? Don't let Sonny get a hold of this stuff because he'll get rid of it. You know what? She's right. Some of it's junk to me. And we'll offer it to whoever wants it, but I don't think anybody's going to want it. Now, if they want it, they got it. But pertaining to the testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess who the mediator is? The Lord Jesus Christ. That ain't ever happened before. And it won't happen anymore. The person that died is a person that's mediating or causing that testament to be placed in action and placed in force the exact way that he wants it. And one of the things that he says is, I'm going to give you somebody who's another comforter, and he's coming in my name. And he's got a name, and the name is the Comforter. And he is the Holy Ghost. And one of the things he's going to do is teach you. Now, listen to what Micah has to say. Four and one. But in the last days, that's how I got off on all that, right? The last day, we live in the last day. There's not another testament that's going to be put into force. Instead of saying New Testament, it could easily say Last Testament. It's it. It's it. In the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. What do you think that is? It's a church. It's a church. What's he saying? You don't go down to the church. You go up to the church. It's in the world, but it's not of the world. It's God's house. It's not Sonny's house. It's God's house. And if we enter into her as we ought to, remember last time I talked about a spiritual house in Peter? This is what we're talking about. I'm not talking about a physical building. I'm talking about a spiritual house. And if we enter into that house, my friend, we got to go up. We got to leave things that would tend to keep us down. Things of the flesh. Like covetousness. Like hatefulness. Like unbelief. And we go up to the house. In the top of the mountains. In Old Testament, it's referred to as the joy of the whole earth. You know what it's called? Mount Zion. The joy of the whole earth. So she shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. There was some flowing unto it this morning. As we gathered, Brother Scott got up and led the first song, we started the process of flowing. And we get to the place where we feel the Comforter moving among us. As we're singing songs, as we're listening to the song. I noticed when I was up leading, not just because I was leading, but I could notice it. That people were, some were shutting their eyes as they were singing. That's flowing. It's possible, my friends, to have your nose in the book and reading the rudiments of the music to the point that there's no flowing. That's a natural thing. By the way, I enjoy song service more when it naturally has beauty to it. If I just be honest about you. When I hear discord, it reminds me I'm not flowing. But when we are able to feel the Spirit moving among us, we're flowing up. But guess what? We can't get to heaven because we're earthy. But by God's grace, something else is happening. The kingdom is flowing downward. Behold, the tabernacle of God dwelleth with man. That's in the Revelation letter. And we meet, and there on a spiritual plane, we have church. And the Spirit does the teaching. Let me go ahead and read the rest of this. 2:4-2. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he, God, will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. How is that? What do you mean that the Spirit teaches? I thought the minister teaches. I thought man teaches. Well, I'm getting ready to read you a scripture that says you need not that man teach you. Then why am I trying to preach? What am I called to do if it's not to teach? We live in a time that I get a little aggravated. Nobody surprised. I get aggravated when folks say, well, he's not really a preacher, he's more of a teacher. That's an insult to every preacher there ever has been. If a man is a preacher, he's a teacher. That's an insult to say that. I know what people mean by it. What people mean is he's not called to preach. Just say it. That's what you mean by it. Just say he doesn't have a gift to preach. It'll communicate. But if a man's preaching, he's teaching. Well then, what does this scripture mean that I'm getting ready to read to you, which is in second chapter of 1 John, in way back over in the Old Testament, New Testament. 1 John, 2 chapter. And let me just read the middle of that. And you need not that any man teach you. Here's how Paul explains it, by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And for that to happen, it's the Holy Ghost that's teaching. I will never, nor will any other man, ever preach a perfect sermon. But even if we could, he still is not doing the teaching. The Spirit takes the words, seasons it. First of all, a man can't preach unless he himself is feeling liberty of the Spirit to do so. What do we mean when we say, I've already told you I didn't have much liberty at Fifth Sunday. What do I mean? I mean that I had to labor. I meant that things didn't come together. I'd studied, I had thoughts, I had so, it just didn't flow. It was a labor, and it was a labor to hear it. Well, why didn't you sit down? Well, I never know when it's coming. I have experienced before that you labor for 70% of the time, and then that last 30% can be wonderful. I prefer it not that way. I prefer that just almost immediately you get up and you feel and it's obvious. That's what I prefer. That's not what happens. Sometimes it does. Most of the time it doesn't. You ever notice how a minister get up and make, I did it this morning, make some introductory remarks and kind of, what's he do? He's waiting. He's waiting. But when the Spirit does move, it doesn't just move with the minister. it moves with the congregation. So you also are receiving liberty. But it's not liberty to speak. It's liberty to hear. With ears that he's already blessed you with that are spiritual. Not natural ears, spiritual ears. And together we hope to look at heavenly things, which are eternal things, which are unseen by the natural eye. Got scripture for that. Obviously, it's a spirit. So let me read this and then we'll close. There's a word here in this second chapter that the word is unction. U-N-C-T-I-O-N. Unction. Interesting word. You know what it means? Anointing. What it means. And in the 20th verse, 2 and 20 of St. John, it says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Well, now, wait a minute. I had to go to school and study pretty hard and all so forth and learn things about accounting. I didn't learn that by an unction. I didn't learn computer things by an unction. Still don't know them very well. I didn't learn nouns and verbs. What do I have? I have spiritual things. It's a spiritual house we're talking about. So let's jump over here to the 27th. But the anointing, which is unction, which ye have received of him, guess what? It abides in you. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God in you. The work of regeneration in you. You are in possession of the anointing that is in you. Now, I know the world's taken that and gone all crazy with it. But I want you to know there is something in you, my friends. And that's what I attempt to speak to. But I don't have access to it. All I can do is talk to your head. I can talk to your ears. I can talk to your personality. I can talk to your sight. I can do natural things. But if they get to the inward man, if they get to that is spiritual, God must take it there. What God? The Holy Ghost. He shall teach you all things. What does it mean? We heard about that. The preaching at Chambers Creek was awesome. It was amazing. A lot of doctrine. A lot of doctrine, and it was wonderful. Almost everybody touched on Romans. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. And we enjoyed that. But one of those things that people talked about was how we grow in grace and truth. Elder James Conley, which I'll let the cat out of the bag, he's agreed to be with us third weekend in September of next year. Third weekend in September. I'm trying to think if it was May or September. In September next year, Elder James Conley, hopefully, will try to be here. But he preached one of the most outstanding sermons I've ever heard in my life. And it was on spiritual growth. I can't preach that. I mean, I got to learn it some more. It's just wonderful what I heard. But we grow. How do we do that? Well, God's blessing us. But you know how we learn? Here a little and there a little. It's not something like I hand it out to you and you can memorize that and you have it. That's not it. It's not simply as just reading the scriptures and you have it. No, these are words, and they're good words. But my friends, you can and I cannot grow without the Spirit of God teaching us. You can't get there any other way, strictly by the Spirit of God teaching us. So how does a church grow? They grow, my friends, when the Spirit of God is working among them and with them. Now, everything else I hope to say comes off of that about the work of the Spirit. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit. How do we do that? By God coming and blessing us with His Spirit and causing the things in which we speak of to be more than just word only, but in power and love and of a sound mind. Let me give you a quick example of that. I would say most of you have experienced this. Not everyone, but most of you have. I know it's 2 minutes after 12. So you know how I can tell that? I can tell it by the clock, but I also tell it when kids start making noise. They're the best timepiece you have. Except sometimes the time is right after you get up to sit down. But anyway, here's how that works. Maybe you go to an association and somebody touches on something and it touches a chord with you and you say, I wonder what that means. Or maybe you're reading a song, singing a song, meditating upon, and something in that song kind of just jumps off the page, and you say, what does that mean? Or maybe in conversation, or maybe even by reading God's Word. Oftentimes, that's the way it happens. And you read something, and you say, what does that mean? Perhaps it can come from somebody handing you something like I have done. And you read it, and you're able to understand until you get to a certain point. And you think, what does that mean? Now, you hadn't told anybody about this. You hadn't told your husband, your wife, your kids. You hadn't told anybody. Mom, dad, no one. And you come to church, and the preacher, doesn't have to be your pastor, the preacher gets up and preaches on that very thing. That is God moving among us, my friends. It needs to happen over and over and over again. It is a witness to you that God is moving among you. Everything else that we hope to say comes off of that fundamental fact. It's God moving among us. May God bless you as I pray.